And I got 30 minutes. See if we can do it. I got so much to say. This was one of those weeks where I had to go, what am I not going to say? So some of you afterwards are going to go, well, you didn't say this. I know. And you're going to say, you forgot to talk about that. I know. I mean, they're just because there's so much to say about the topic today. And it's a new idea for me, something that has kind of my theology's changed just a little bit over the last little while about the topic we're going to talk about. And there are so much to say. So I'm going to say it as fast as I can, and hopefully you'll listen as fast as you can and catch the high points if you don't catch it all. So a few months ago, I started thinking about Christmas. You know what? Let me pray one more time, okay? Father, just speak to us today. Help me. Help me, Jesus. I need your help. And give us ears to hear what it is you're wanting to say to us. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, a couple months ago, I started thinking about Christmas this year and what am I going to talk about? And I always ask myself the question, how am I going to tell the story in a way that, you know, kind of sparks something new inside of us, a new level of awe and wonder about the whole Christmas nativity and all that God did? You know, what can spark something new and, you know, just bring it alive so it's not just this routine thing? So I, you know, get thinking about it. And, you know, I always are like, how do I do this? And if you talk to pastors, they'll say it's one of the ponder, that and Easter are two of the pondering things that pastors have of like, what do I talk about? I've already talked about everything there is to talk about this subject. So I think about it and for a long time. Here's part of that story. Joseph, Mary's fiance, was a good man and did not want to disgrace her publicly. So he decided to break the engagement quietly. As he considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. Joseph, son of David, the angel said, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child within her was conceived by the Holy Spirit. And she will have a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All of this occurred to fulfill the Lord's message through the prophet. Look, the virgin will conceive a child, and she will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. And when Joseph woke up, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him and took Mary as his wife, but he did not have sexual relations with her until her son was born, and Joseph named him Jesus. So again, we know the story. It's very familiar to all of us. And even if you haven't been a church person, you know, you're relatively new to church, you still know the story. I mean, we just all know it. So you're thinking about, what am I going to talk about? And one day, this thought came to my mind. Some of you have heard me talk about this, but this thought came to my mind, all I want for Christmas. And so it's like instantly I thought, okay, that's what I'm going to talk about, is all I want for Christmas. So that's the kind of the thought on the series. And that idea of all I want for Christmas, and man, books have been written about it, songs have been written about it, movies have been made about it, Christmas cards, Christmas carols. I mean, it's the list is endless, and I'm just highlighting a handful of them. So today, there's a song, some of you maybe are aware of it. It was, you know, kind of died off and went into the, you know, the archives. And about 10 years ago, with satellite radio and streaming services, it became popular again. And now it's, you know, one of the songs that is sang regularly or played on radio and so on regularly. And it's I Want a Hippopotamus for Christmas. Now, some of you don't know this song, and I, you know, if we weren't online, we would play a video of it or a song, part of the song, so you could hear it. Because when I read the lyrics in just a minute, I can hear this little girl singing the song in my mind. But because we're online and you got copyright issues and all that stuff, we're just not able to do that. So you'll have to go home and Google it if you're not familiar with it. But it was actually sang by a 10-year-old guy. It was written by John Rocks. It was sang by a 10-year-old guy, young lady, named Gayla Peavy. So she, in 1953, she sang this song and sang it early in the year. And then it got, you know, he wrote it and she was a child star. You know, is what she was. And so she started singing this song, and in October of that year, she sang it on the Ed Sullivan Show, which some of you, you know, are shaking your head like, yeah, I know what that is. Some of you are like, who's Ed Sullivan? you know, he was a TV personality who had a variety show and brought artists on, and, you know, guys like the Beatles, you know, were on that. So she was on that, and the song all of a sudden started becoming popular, and that year, 1953, it became number 24 on the charts for the year, just from nothing to number 24. Well, she lived in Oklahoma City. That's where, near Oklahoma City. And someone in the Oklahoma City Zoo got the idea that let's raise money to get this little girl a hippopotamus for Christmas. And so they started this campaign. They did it through newspaper articles. They did it through advertisements. And next thing you know, everybody got behind this this campaign. Kids were sending in pennies and dimes and nickels and quarters. Some people were sending in more. And as they worked on this whole thing, they raised $3,000. Here's what the news says: they raised $3,952.16. And they were able then to get a year and a half old hippopotamus from the Washington, D.C. Zoo and give it to her for Christmas. And so on Christmas Eve, she's standing, there's pictures of it, and, you know, again, you can Google this, but there's pictures of it. She's standing on the crate as this hippo, this Nile hippo, which Barb and I just saw a few weeks ago when we were in Uganda. This Nile hippo comes walking out of this crate as they're going to take her to the, because she couldn't keep it. You know, she's like, she couldn't keep it. She actually said, when someone said, why is this going to the zoo? She said, of course we couldn't keep it in our garage, as the song suggests. So the zoo was graciously agreed to keep it for me. And so she kept this little hippo, and it kept growing. And a few years later, you know, her mate came along, and his name was, her name was Matilda. Her mate's name was Norman, and they actually had 9 offsprings over the years. She lived 48 years. She lived until she passed away. And so this song's been sang, and it's been sang by all kinds of different people. Like in 1959, the Three Stooges recorded a version of it. If you can just imagine that. So the Three Stooges recorded it. And then those of you that remember this name, and some of you are, again, too young to remember, but Captain Kangaroo. You guys remember Captain Kangaroo? Captain Kangaroo recorded a version of it in 1961. And then Leanne, and as most recent, Leanne Rimes did one in 2014. And again, it's just this silly little song that I want a hippopotamus. And but yet it became this national phenomenon. And again, it went into the archives, but because of modern, you know, streaming services, it's come out again. So here's how the first verse goes. I'm not going to sing it, okay? Somebody said, well, you're going to sing it for us, right? I'm not going to sing it for you, okay? But I want a hippopotamus for Christmas. Only a hippopotamus will do. I don't want a doll, no dinky tinker toy. Now, that's pre-Lego days. So, I want a hippopotamus to play with and enjoy. And the song expresses this desire for something that would bring someone joy or would bring someone happiness. That's what it expresses. It's not uncommon for people when they want somebody says, what do you want for Christmas? They want something that will bring some level of happiness to them. I mean, that's what they this would make me happy. And it's interesting, like, my wife is an incredible gift giver. And she loves giving gifts. She thinks about it. She loves wrapping gifts, all those things. And so giving the gift and wrapping the gift, which I'm not interested in wrapping a gift. And if you saw my gifts, you would know I'm not interested in wrapping a gift. And especially my middle son has taken on the dad trait. I mean, he comes with presents. If they're wrapped, they're wrapped in comic paper, roughly wrapped in comic paper, you know, comic pages or something like that. And but my wife loves giving gifts. And she loves wrapping them and taking the time to do that. And she gets happiness from giving gifts. She gets happiness from wrapping gifts. And is everybody with me? So, I mean, it's just this common thing, this hunger to be happy, this want to be happy. And so I'm going to talk today about happiness is what I'm going to talk about, which might seem a little weird to you, and we'll get to that in just a second. But I'm going to talk today just about happiness. You know, people want to be happy. All of us in this room have at some level want to be happy, and we want people around us to be happy. We want people to think we're happy. You know, I went to a grief group in the spring with Cindy over town, and it was for people who had had a traumatic losses, and I, not that I'd have had a traumatic loss personally, like my family or a kid or anything, but I just experienced so many losses. We had one this week, the first in almost 45 years I've been doing ministry. We had a guy who went in for a triple bypass surgery, and they found, while they were doing the bypass surgery, they found his aorta had problems. They tried to repair the aorta, and he died on the table. And, you know, so you go in for this, you know, this triple bypass. So anyway, I went to Cindy's group for me. Just that was the sole reason, just for me, because I, as a pastor, I just go through so many of these with people. And one of the things Cindy talked about at length, and then the group talked about, is how everyone around them wants them to be happy. They just want them to get over being sad and be happy, and how uncomfortable people feel when someone's sad. I mean, look at you guys shaking your head over there who lost your son. You know exactly what I'm talking about. Is, you know, you're just in this deep season of sorrow, and yet people want to do something to make you happy. Because it makes us feel uncomfortable when other people aren't happy. Not only do we want to be happy, we want the people around us to be happy. And we want people to think we're happy. So sometimes we pretend happy just so people will think we're happy. Everybody with me? Okay. And so it's just this interesting thing. And really the only people who don't want to be happy are people who are afraid of being happy. And do you know there is a clinical definition or a clinical diagnosis of people who are afraid of being happy, and it's called cheerophobia. Cheerophobia. I'm not making it up. But it's people who are afraid of being happy. Which is just, for most of us, we go, what? That's just is so weird that someone would be actually literally afraid of experiencing happiness. But there are people that are in that situation. So, you know, here's what some of the people have written about happiness. I got so much, again, I had to figure out what am I going to say, what am I not going to say. I got pages and pages of stuff. But here's just a few things that people have said about happiness. Most people, Abraham Lincoln, most people are about as happy as they make up their minds to be. Or George Bernard Shaw said, there are two sources of unhappiness in life. One is getting what you want, and the other is not getting what you want, and the other is getting it. And we've all experienced that. Like, we're unhappy. If we could just have that, we would be happy. And then we get that, and then we're what? Not happy. I was reading someone just recently who said, you know, was describing this whole reality. You're driving down the road, and you just start feeling this pang of hunger. So you pull over to get a burger. You know, you see the Golden Arches. So you pull over to get a burger, you get the burger, and it's like, oh, this will be great, you know, because I just feel hungry. And then the heart, this person said the heartburn lasts longer than the happiness of having the food. And we've all experienced that thing. Or George Burns, the guy who played God, you know, in the movies, because he was almost as old as God, said happiness is having a large, loving, caring, close-knit family in another city. Do I not have a slide on that? Oh, there it is. So happiness is having a large, loving, caring, close-knit family in another city. So people have said all kinds of things about happiness, just tons and tons of things about it. A few years ago, Time Magazine did a cover and a feature article, and it was about the science of happiness. And so it was just filled with all these articles about being happy and what does it take to be happy. And so I got to thinking about this desire for happiness, and you know, the inborn longing. The inborn craving people have for happiness has been, you know, written about, you know, cataloged, all kinds of things by theist and atheist Christians and non-Christians, by scientists and doctors and psychologists and teachers and theologians and, you know, for years. This whole thing's been written about. And so here's what Augustine said, maybe one of the greatest thinkers, at least in the church history. He says, every man, whatever the condition, desires to be happy. Or Augustine said this. He said, for who wishes anything for any other reason than that he may become happy? He says, the reason someone wants something, is there really any other reason that the person wants that? Then in essence, in end, they're going to be happy. Or here's another, I mean, I just got a bunch of them. Thomas Boston said this: consider what a man is. He is a creature that desires happiness, and the desire of happiness is woven into his nature and cannot be eradicated. It is as natural for him to desire as it is to breathe. Even Charles Darwin, the atheist, that kind of started the whole evolution, campaign, or at least was the propagator of it. He said, all sentient beings have been formed so as to enjoy, and as a general rule, happiness. So even he recognized, even in the middle of all the evolution thing. Now it's interesting, his writing, and I won't go into it, but his writing, actually he talks about how the desire for happiness, where does that even come from? Because it's counter to the theory of evolution. The theory of evolution is you want to survive, and so it's really about survival, not about happiness, and sometimes happiness gets in the way of survival. And so it's interesting, in his writing, he kind of goes like happiness, where does this thing come from? Because it is counterintuitive or counterreactive to the theory of evolution. Because it doesn't help propagate the species, it actually can help, destroy some of the species. Jonathan Edwards, who people have said for decades, a couple centuries now, have said he might be the most intelligent American we've ever had. And so they say this about Jonathan Edwards. He says this, and he's the guy who wrote the famous sermon and gave the famous sermon, "Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God." So you've heard of that series, that sermon. Here's what he said: there is no man upon the earth who isn't earnestly seeking after happiness, and it appears abundantly by the variety of ways they so vigorously seek it. They will twist and turn every way, ply all instruments to make themselves happy men. So I could keep going. Lots of quotes about, this whole idea of happiness. And Anne Frank, who was, famous for writing in World War II, she said this: we all live with the objective of being happy. I mean, it's this common thing that's a common thread for every single one of us in this room, every one of you that's online, and we'll be online later. There's this common thread that we want to be happy. And there's something not right when we're not happy. We sense it. We feel it. We feel our equilibrium is off when we're not having and experiencing happiness. So when I'm working with a family who's lost a loved one or someone whose family's member's dying, and how hard it is for people to leave, unless they just died like on the operating table, but if they've been sick and they're in the process of leaving the planet, how hard it is for people, the dying person, it's hard on everyone, but it's hard on the dying person, to just leave this planet. And, they have that laboring breath. If you've ever been around someone who's died, they have this laboring breath, and, they breathe, and it goes on, and it goes on, and you think, oh, finally it's over, and then there's another breath they take, and, can just linger, and they just work so hard at it. And I, years ago, just came to this is my own personal conclusion. I don't have anything from the scriptures about it. I don't have, other than, I can pull out some scriptures, but my own personal take is that people inside us, we know that we weren't meant to die. We know that when God created Adam and Eve, God did not create Adam and Eve to die. He created Adam and Eve to live forever. Now, he knew they were going to die, and because he started the whole process of salvation. But he knew they were going to die, but inside, he never created them to die. He created people to live forever. So there's that person dying, my mom, my dad, other people that I've been around, anyway, they know they're not meant to die. They know they're meant to live forever. And so they struggle down to that very, very last whimper of a breath until you know that life has left them. Well, it's because there's something kind of in the fabric. It's woven into the fabric of who we are as people. Way down in the deep recesses of our life. Is everybody with me? That there's something in there that we don't want to die. We know we're meant to live forever. And so what if this longing for happiness is the same kind of thing? What if this longing for happiness is something that's just, it's woven into the fiber of who we are, this idea to be happy and to want to be happy and to want to experience joy and rejoicing and celebration and, you know, some of those other things that we would, you know, put in there. What if that's right? What if that's in the deepest core of who we are? You with me? And now some of you are going, wait a second, man. Now you're getting a little heretical here. And again, I'll get to that in just a minute. I'll get to my heresy in a minute. Okay? So you can leave here knowing I'm heretical, okay? But the what if it's this deep thing inside of us? The question is, would God want us to be happy? And would happiness, if Jesus was making up a list, last week I talked about, you know, if Jesus had a list, that we want to be somebody who's significant, we want to be wanted, we want to be needed, we want to be important, that would be on Jesus' list, which is what Jesus wants to do. Well, if Jesus had a list, is it possible that happiness might be on his list for the human race? Is it possible that feeling of happiness, this, and it might sound strange that this whole idea, because for too long, or for a long time now, pastors have taught, and I have taught, and I was taught, and I have taught, that somehow, if, you know, like, happiness is the fake, joy is the real thing. You know, like you know, if you got to choose one, if you got to choose happiness or you got to choose joy over happiness. You know, that there's something wrong. I mean, that happiness is worldly, joy is spiritual. Or happiness is unspiritual, yeah, happiness is spiritual, and no, I got it wrong. Happiness is unspiritual. Joy is the spiritual thing. Because after all, doesn't Galatians say that the fruit of the Spirit is love? What? Joy. Second one. Okay? So, but over the last 100 years, a little more than 100 years, in our culture, in the Christian culture of America and Western Christianity, which then gets exported around the world through missions and through TV and, you know, all kinds of things, has been taught kind of this, what I think have come to believe is a wrong dichotomy. That somehow you either have to choose happiness or joy, and if you choose happiness, it's inferior. You're resigning to something that's inferior than to the real thing, joy. Okay, and again, I've taught that kind of idea, and we'll get to just in a couple of minutes a little bit of this, but is that just the whole idea? And you've heard preachers say, and I've heard preachers say this. I don't know that I've ever said it, but God's not concerned about happiness. He's concerned about. No, not that's not where I was going. Okay, good. Have you ever heard that whole thing that if you ever need to answer, you just say Jesus, and that's the answer in church? But pastors have said this, God's not concerned about your happiness, God's concerned about your holiness, is what sometimes pastors have said. Now, is God concerned about our holiness and about our obedience and about us living? Yes. But we make this dichotomy. We make this, you have to choose one or the other. And really, until 100 years ago, joy and happiness were used interchangeably. In the church world, through theologians, through pastors, and so on, they didn't make this dichotomy like one is of, you know, like whole joy is from God, and happiness is somehow from Satan. You know, he just wants to make people happy, because if they're happy, they miss out on the joy. Really, is that the God we serve who doesn't want people to be happy? I mean, again, there's just something wrong with that idea. So what if people were to seek to be happy, not because they're of sin or because they're sinners, but because it's ingrained in who we are? See, sometimes if we look at someone and if they're seeking after being happy, this must be sinful. Maybe they're doing this because they're broken inside and so they just got to get happy. But what if it has nothing to do with sin? What if it has nothing to do with being sinful? What if it has nothing to do with being a sinner, But what if the desire to be happy is something that's ingrained in the human beings so that they will go after things that God would want them to go after? Are you with me? So what if sometimes what ends up happening is, as Christians, and again, I'm talking from experience as well as just philosophy here, sometimes Christians get this feeling, if I'm going after something because I want to be happy, that there must be something wrong with that. But there's nothing wrong with going after being happy, pursuing certain things, unless it's wrong, which we'll get to at the very end, okay? Does that make sense, though? So there's nothing wrong, there's nothing wrong with looking at that piece of chocolate cake and going, oh, that is going to be so good. There's nothing wrong with that, unless it's wrong. Now, if you have to steal it to have that chocolate cake, it's wrong, okay? But just to desire that, or whatever it happens to be, God created... Just if you just think about one simple thing, and I won't go into all of it. Again, I've got so much I could talk about. If you just think about the nature of the tongue and taste buds on the tongue, thousands of them. Now, evolutionists would say part of that's so that we would eat, you know, but the pleasure that comes from eating something that's good. My wife made for Rocky's, our son-in-law's birthday this week, she made stroganoff. And I was so happy there was leftovers, because then I could bring it to lunch and I could heat it up. I mean, just, you guys all know what I'm talking about. Just that, you put something on your tongue and you go, oh, this is amazing. Some of you have heard me tell when Norma Metcalf was dying a few months ago, I was at Norma's house and I was talking about, Norma, the colors you're going to see are out of this world. The sounds you hear, it's going to be better than anything you've ever heard. And I said, the food you eat is going to be amazing. And I said, the chocolate will be out of this world. And she says, oh, the chocolate. I mean, I could hardly talk. And she says, oh, the chocolate. I mean, if you just, the science of the tongue tells us what? That God wants us to enjoy things. Somehow we've got this, sometimes we get a hold of this picture that somehow God's this dour, long-faced, grumpy, semi-angry, all the time God that we're supposed to be afraid of. Now, are we supposed to fear God, revere God, honor God? Yes. But it's not that God wants us to walk around with a long face all the time. Are y'all with me? Oh, man, I am out of time. Okay, let's go to the end. I mean, I got scriptures. Let me just read a couple of scriptures. Do you know that God is happy? And God celebrates? And God rejoices? You know, Jesus said, when one sinner turns and repents, all of heaven does what? Celebrates. They have a party. Zephaniah says this. This is talking about over God's people. He said, the Lord your God is with you. The mighty one will save you. He will rejoice over you. You will rest in his love, and he will sing and be joyful about you. Just think about that. If God's going to do that over Israel, how much more is God going to do that over his bride? Over you and over me. So God's happy. There's 2,700 different scripture passages that use the word joy, happiness, gladness, merriment, pleasure, celebration, cheer, laughter, delight, jubilation, feasting, exaltation, blessed, and celebration are used. 2,700 scriptures about that. And somehow we have grabbed a hold of the idea that this should somehow be all dour. It's not meant to be that way. God gave us the ability to enjoy. I'll pick on Scott here for a second. Scott went out hunting with his boys just recently. And I said, did you get anything? He said, no, but it was wonderful being out there. God does not have a problem when people are out in the wild enjoying the wild. He created the wild for our enjoyment, part of it. Right? Okay, again, I got so much I could say. I'll just pick a couple. Proverbs says, a glad heart makes a happy face. Proverbs says, for the happy heart is the life of a continual feast. A cheerful heart is good medicine. Yeah, I mean, just go on and on. But again, for sake of time, let me just get down to the application. C.S. Lewis said this. He said, it is a Christian duty for everyone to be as happy as he can. He said it's a Christian duty to be happy. And again, somehow we sometimes have gotten the idea that we should be the opposite of that. That if we're really holy, we would not be people who laugh and smile and joke and have fun, tease and whatever it happens to be. So let me give you some thoughts. I woke up this morning, I don't know, about 3:30 I woke up, and I went back to sleep, but I woke up, and the thought came to my mind, the happy place. I don't know why it hadn't hit me all week, but people talk about, that's my happy place. Do you guys know what I'm talking about? They say, well, that's my happy place. And people say, you know, like the craft stores, their happy place. Or, you know, going to a concert, that's their happy place. And, you know, people do that. And God wants you to experience your happy place unless you shouldn't experience happiness in that way. Okay? I mean, it's that simple. It's that simple. God, there is nothing wrong with having a happy place unless there's something wrong with it. See, where happiness and the pursuit of happiness goes sideways is when we start pursuing in ways and areas we shouldn't. That's where it goes sideways. God wants you and me to experience happiness and have a happy place. He does. Some of you don't look like you're convinced of this. Okay, he does. He does, believe me. And again, if you want, I'll recommend you, I'll actually buy you a couple of great books on this subject by some great authors that have done extensive research on this whole subject. Christians, I'm not talking psychology here, I'm talking Christians. So, pursue happiness, unless that happiness is destructive to yourself. If I drink enough of that, it will make me happy. If you drink enough of that, it will kill you. If you smoke enough of that, it will make you happy. If you smoke enough of that, it will kill you. Everybody with me? And I could go down the list. We all kind of know what I'm talking about. Go after it, unless you shouldn't go after it because it's going to destroy you. Because that's not God's intention behind happiness, is that somehow it would become destructive to you. Go after happiness. Again, I got so much I could say, but go after happiness. Go after happiness unless it causes you to do something stupid and sinful. If it's causing you to do something stupid and sinful, don't do it. Well, that'll make me so happy. Yeah, but it's stupid. And it's sinful. Don't do it. Because we get this idea that somehow I can drink my way into happiness, I can sleep my way into happiness, I can eat my way into happiness, I can scroll my way into happiness. And people sacrifice, I mean, I've been doing this so long, people sacrifice their marriages on the altar of being happy. And I could tell you names, and I can tell you stories of people who sacrificed a marriage to be happy only 2 years later to say, it was the worst thing I ever did, I wish I would have stayed with that person and come out the other side. So don't pursue happiness unless it's something stupid or sinful. Don't pursue happiness if it's at someone else's expense. You know, if you have to, you know, if you have to use someone to be happy, if you have to manipulate someone, if you have to control someone, enslave someone, ridicule someone, if you have to do any of those things in order to be happy, don't pursue happiness in that way. Because it's destructive. Happiness at the cost of your relationship with God. Or pursue happiness, pursue things to make you happy if God can bless them. Whatever the activity is, if God can bless it and it would make you happy, pursue it. As long as it fits the other sifting. It's not destructive and so on. But pursue it. Pursue it if you don't have to hide it. If you gotta hide it, it may tell you that it's gonna make you happy, but the reality that you need to hide it means it is something that is not good for you and not an avenue by which you should pursue happiness. That makes sense? If you gotta somehow just keep it hidden. See, if you always have to hide it, so on. Okay, so God wants us to be happy, but not at the expense of others. Not at the expense of our relationship with Him. Not at the expense of relationship with anyone else. And if your desire for happiness destroys your marriage, you need to rearrange that desire and that pursuit of happiness. If your desire and pursuit for happiness is going to somehow damage your kids, it's a pursuit that has to be rearranged or changed or abandoned. But there's nothing wrong with pursuing and being happy. Charles Spurgeon said this, and then we'll pray. He said, God made, this is Charles Spurgeon, if you don't know, he's one of the great pastors in American history, and they call him the Prince of Preachers is what he's referred to as. He said, God made, go ahead and put that slide up there. I think there should be one more slide, isn't there? Oh, it's not in there. Okay, here's what he said. He said, God made human beings as he made other creatures to be happy. They are in their right element when they are happy. Let me read it one more time. God made human beings as he made other creatures to be happy. And they are in their right element when they're happy. In the same way that God made fish to swim in water, God made people to live in a happy environment. That's how God made people. Everybody with me? Now, some of you are going, I don't know about this, Matt. I'll give you a whole bunch of stuff you can study and look at, you know, if you're interested. But if Jesus has a Christmas list, I think one of the things that's on the list is he would say, I want my people to be happy. I want them to experience the joy of life. Again, somehow we just get the idea that if we're really enjoying life, we must be in the wrong place. No, God wants us to enjoy life. Is that good news? He does. He wants us to enjoy. Again, not at the expense of sin, not at the expense of relationships, not at the expense of other people, not at the expense of self-destruction, but he wants us. Should I start again? You don't seem convinced to me. I'm not sure you're getting what I'm trying to convey. Because it is a little bit of a twist. But I'm becoming more convinced of it, that God wants us to enjoy life. He wants me to enjoy my wife. He wants me to enjoy my marriage. He wants to enjoy my kids. And it's not hard to enjoy my grandkids. Okay? It's just easy to enjoy my grandkids. But God wants us to enjoy these things. Father, I'm not sure how you want to apply this to people's lives, to men's lives, to women's lives, to marriages, to parents, to kids that are in the room, to young people, to teenagers. I don't know how you want to apply it. And there's a lot in what I said. There's so much in what I didn't say. But Lord, I pray that you would work in our lives, in our hearts, that not only would we have and pursue and experience joy, something that's so deep inside of us, but we'd also experience and begin to understand that we can experience the happiness, the pleasure, the excitement, the celebration of the things we can have pleasure and excitement and celebration and happiness in this life. So God, somehow, I know I'm just scratching the surface. Lord, I wish I had so much more time. But somehow, teach us about this idea. Pray for those in the room that find themselves a little bit more on the melancholy end of life, like Abraham Lincoln was and Charles Spurgeon was and others. Help each one of them, Father, to be able to sort through some of these things in their feelings, their emotions, their psychology, their theology, that they could begin to experience at a new level some of the things that you want them to experience joy and celebration in life. Those in the room, those online. Again, God, I thank you that you are a God of joy and happiness. Thank you that you sing over your people. And thank you that you want us to experience happiness and joy. Thank you for that, Lord. So help us. We want to be well-rounded, healthy followers of you. And so we pray that you would teach us this. In Jesus' name, amen. Right before you're dismissed, you know, one of the reasons maybe I have caught on to this idea is we've been doing, four different sessions now, we've been watching The Chosen. And The Chosen, Jesus is so portrayed in his human element in the series of The Chosen. And you see him laughing, and you see him joking, and you see him teasing people, and a whole bunch of ways that you just, I never, you know, because you read the scripture, I never thought about it that way. But just this reality of he comes alive again, joking with people, teasing people, and it's powerful. So anyway, God bless you. Go enjoy your afternoon and enjoy something to eat, right? Okay. So God bless you. Thanks for joining us online. Sorry I took you over time. I'll try not to next week.